We have been, we're not stuck, we're just moving slow, and it's probably a good thing that we're taking our time, because these are important words from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus began speaking to his disciples, and we've talked before, by the end of chapter 7, it says the crowds had gathered around, and they were listening to what he had to say. And Jesus spoke about the things that matter to God. He spoke about the expectation that he had for his followers to be salt and light in the world, to flavor the world, to bring light to the world. And then we've been in, for the last couple of weeks, this very thing. Jesus said, look, it's not just the outward external observance of things. God's looking for a heart that is connected to actions, and Jesus picked out six areas. We're going to kind of pick up where we left off last week. Last week we celebrated communion, and so I wasn't able to finish the message on last Sunday, and hope to finish it today. These are important directions for followers of Jesus Christ. These are the attitudes that he said, this is what God's looking for. And so we've been digging in deep on these and trying to understand what he had to say and what we're supposed to do with what he said. So I'm going to read this verse to begin with, and then we're going to pray, and then kind of recap a little bit from last week, and then hope to finish this chapter here of Matthew 5. So Matthew 5 and verse 17, Jesus said, don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. As we said, some people accused him of that. They said, you're just trying to undo everything Moses gave us, the temple, worship, but that was not the case. In fact, Jesus said, no, I came to accomplish their purpose. And so that's what we're looking at. And let's bow our heads and pray and ask the Lord to open our eyes and to open our hearts, and then align our actions with his purposes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for the direction that it gives us. Lord, help us to see that your word is good for us, and Lord, it's intended for our good, not to ruin our lives, but Lord, in fact, to open us up to abundant lives. And Lord, we realize it goes against the grain of what's going on in this world. It always has. But Lord, help us to have a heart for you, and Lord, help it to show up in our attitudes and our actions. And please help us in this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, don't misunderstand why I've come. I've not come to abolish or do with the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. He said, I've come to accomplish what they're intended to do. In the last few times we've looked at these passages, we have seen where Jesus used a form of speech called hyperbole, and that is describing something in heightened terms. When he was talking about the lustful eye, he said, if your eye is causing you to sin, he said, gouge it out and throw it away. If your hand is causing you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Better that you do that than you go into hell fully clothed, you know, with all your parts. Now, what he was getting at seems to be not to just to say this is physical surgery, but pay attention to these points. Pay attention to what I'm saying to you. These are important things. Have you ever heard somebody make the statement, I was talking to somebody and that person's hair was on fire? Anybody heard that? It's a form of a description. Now, let me just ask you, was that person's hair literally on fire? No. What that was saying was that person was on fire. They had something that really lit them up. And so we have to take a look at these passages and discern. Nobody that I know about speaks everything in hyperbole. Now, some people are more prone to exaggerated talk than others, but for most of us, we speak and we aim to speak the truth, and sometimes we will make a statement, you wouldn't believe it. And it says basically, pay attention to this. This is important. We spoke last week about that Jesus told his disciples there This is from Matthew chapter 5, about not making rash promises or swearing on anything to affirm the truth. He said, just speak the truth before God and before man. And the message there is seek to be a person of your word. And that is good direction for us as followers of Christ, to be try to be people of our word. Last week, we also spoke a bit on the subject of revenge and forgiveness. And so if you've got your Bibles, you want to follow along, we're going to have the verses come up on the screen. But we're going to be in verses 38 through 42. I'm not going to read them all again, but I just want to kind of touch on some of these things and move towards the last of these six areas Jesus talked about. So in verse 38, Jesus said this. He said, you have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This was the law of retribution. And as we said last week, I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail. There is a description that this was to be administered by the courts for God's people. There was a concession for premeditated murder. And in that case, if somebody premeditatedly murdered another person, an avenger from the family was expected to take that person's life. Now, some may say that is harsh, harsh, harsh. But let me ask you a question. Would you think that there would be less murder going on in that kind of situation than what we have in our society today? Something has been lost where there is not a recognition of the value of a life, and so murder runs rampant. So God's given his people a new land, and he's given them a way to organize their society, and a part of that is this law of compensation. And it was intended for just and fair compensation. It was not intended as a justification for personal revenge. David was offended by a gentleman by the name of Nabal, and Nabal's wife went out and saved her husband's neck. And you can read about it. David said, you know, I thank God that he saved me from crossing the line and avenging, just taking that man's life because he offended me. So among God's people, there was a recognition of the leaders of the nation administered a fair and just compensation. That was the law of retribution. And that's what Jesus said. You know about this law. He said, but in matters of personal offense, insult, inconvenience, or bother, try something else. Let's look at these verses. Instead of retaliation, go beyond the usual and the expected response. Verse 39, but I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. Turn the other cheek. Give them your coat also. Carry the gear, the soldier's gear, 2 miles. We spoke last week that it was a law in Roman-occupied territory. If a soldier said, carry my gear, you were obligated to carry it 1 mile, no more, no less. And if you didn't, you faced trouble. And that was the rule of the occupied land. You know, you ever heard that saying, go the extra mile? Anybody ever heard that saying? You probably have used it. That's where it comes from, going the extra mile. Most Jewish inhabitants, from what we read, wanted freedom. Freedom is something people want. People are willing to get on an inner tube raft and go from the shores of Cuba through shark-infested, turbulent waters to come to freedom. If they get their foot on the ground, those folks can stay. Freedom is something that is treasured. And the Jewish people no doubt wanted freedom. We know that. The Sadducees, who were among the ruling class of God's people at that time, they were okay with Roman occupation. You know why? Because they had a vaunted spot. They were above others, and they were okay with it. But most of what we read were not revolutionaries at that time. There were some. They were called zealots. In fact, it's thought that some of Jesus' own disciples were from that group of people, the zealots. And the zealots wanted to overthrow Rome right now. In 66 AD, you can look this up, some of you that like checking out Wikipedia, it's called the Jewish-Roman War. In 66 AD, they revolted against the Roman occupation. By 70 AD, Rome had won. And here's the outcome of that. 20,000 Roman soldiers died. 250,000 Jewish combatants died. Almost 1.5 million Jewish citizens, civilians, non-combatants died from violence and famine. Many of those folks were there for Passover and got caught up in this revolution. Len and Glenn, who come to our church here, had to leave Nicaragua because a revolution is almost, it's probably on its way. But in this scenario of the Jewish-Roman War, 100,000 citizens were enslaved. The nation was reduced from a major population to a scattered, persecuted minority. It was, without a doubt, a disaster for the Jewish society. In 1948 is when they gained autonomy, almost 2,000 years. There was a period of time in their history in 400 AD that they had limited autonomy. But what Jesus was pointing at here was something different. And he's talking about it in a personal sense. Let's look at this as well, verse 42. It says in verse 42, give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. It's important for us to know what the basis of this is. So if you've got your Bibles, I'm going to ask Eddie, if you turn to Deuteronomy 15, chapter 15. This is the law for God's people, and this was what they were supposed to do in regard to the people in their land. Let's read this. He says, but if there are any poor Israelites in your towns when you arrive in the land the Lord your God is giving you, the land that was promised to them, the land that they would set up as their nation, the land that you and I read about when we read about King David and King Solomon and all of their history. He says, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Instead, be generous and lend them whatever they need. Do not be mean-spirited and refuse someone a loan because the year for canceling debts is close at hand. I won't get into that, but basically what it is it wasn't going to work out in the lender's favor as much. So, and he says as well, give generously to the poor, not grudgingly, for the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do. There will always be some in the land who are poor. That is why I am commanding you to share freely with the poor and with other Israelites in need. And so we read this, but we asked a question. We touched on it last week. Do we go broke complying with every request that comes our way? Are you and I obligated to give to every single person that asks of us? I don't think that Jesus was laying down a law and rule that says you have to just give indiscriminately. But I think it's pointing to an outlook and an attitude of consideration for others that has to be balanced. Let's take a look at and see how some of that worked out. The Apostle Paul wrote to believers in the place called Thessalonica. And let's take a look and see how this was working out years later. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Paul's writing and he says, for you know that you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you. We never accepted food from anyone without paying for it. We worked hard day and night so we would not be a burden to any of you. We certainly had the right to ask you to feed us, but we wanted to give you an example to follow. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command, those unwilling to work will not get to eat. He said, basically saying, real needs need to be addressed, but just freeloading is not what he's talking about. Look at verse 11. Yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work, and meddling in other people's business. I guess when somebody doesn't have enough to take care of, guess what they do? They stick their nose in somebody else's business. And here's what he says, verse 12. We command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to what? To settle down and work to earn their own living. And then this is important. Look at verse 13. As for the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of what? Of doing good. Pointing back to that concept laid down by Moses in the law to God's people, have a consideration for people with needs. I have found that not everybody that asks for things really needs things. Sometimes they do. Have you ever made the mistake and somebody had a real need and you found out later they did and you sent them on their way? That happens. Have you ever given to somebody thinking that they had a real need and you found out later they were on a gambling cruise to the Bahamas last week? Now, you know, a couple of things can happen. You can just say, that's it, I'm done. I don't care. You know, I'm going to feed me, take care of my people, and the rest of you can go take a hike. That's not the attitude that God laid out for his people when they were to enter this new land. And it's not the attitude that Jesus is putting forward for his people. But we have to be reminded that it has to be balanced by discretion. Just this last word, never get tired of doing good. And I want to ask you, just to kind of put an exclamation point, if you have ever been in need and your back's been against the wall and somebody showed up to help you, you know how good and how right it is. Amen to that? So let's don't forget that. And here's where the difficulty it for us, and that is applying it. It applies to a whole lot more situations than we want it to, what Jesus has put out for us to think about. I want to take a look at another passage. This is Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want to look at verses 8 through 14. Now, Peter was there when Jesus said it, when those disciples gathered around and Jesus said, look, here's the expectation. I want you to be the salt of the earth. I want you to be the light of the world. These are the things that matter to the Father. Don't just be satisfied with, you know, going through the motions. God's looking for your heart to be on board with this. So Peter got it, and Peter repeated it as well. Let's take a look. When Peter writes to believers years later, having experienced a whole lot of things, here's what he has to say. Let's read these verses. Verses 8 through 14. Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. That word sympathize means to feel along with each other. He goes on to talk about that. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tenderhearted. Keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Wait a second. Isn't that what Jesus was saying back there on the Sermon on the Mount? Would you say that Peter got it? Do you think Peter always got it right in his own practice? I would guess he didn't, like the rest of us. But that's what he's writing to those believers and saying, pay attention to these things. Let me read on. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will bless you for it. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. Now, here's where it gets interesting. Look at verses 13 and 14. Now, he asks a question. Who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? If you're going about living your life trying to do what the Lord has called you to do, who would argue with that? There are some folks who would argue with that, wouldn't it? Well, what do you do if that is the case? Look at verse 14. But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. These folks, by the way, were under persecution for their faith. So Peter got it. Now, what does this look like? Not always having to answer to the demands of our personal rights, but in fact foregoing personal retaliation and instead doing the unexpected to bless, and then this, committing ourselves to God's care. By returning good for evil, we acknowledge God as the balancer of all accounts. Don't miss that. It requires for us to exercise faith in God, doesn't it? To even attempt to approach these kind of things. to believe that, look, this just went down. I can sure get even on this. But instead, I hear what Jesus is saying, and he's saying, instead of personal retaliation, forgive and bless instead and commit it to the Lord. Just commit it to God. Now, I know some of you are sitting there thinking, Bruce, I got some questions for you on this. And I've been thinking about these things all week long. But there's a couple more things I want to get to before we tackle some of that. Romans chapter 12 and verse 20, Paul is writing and he's talking about this subject as well. And he says this, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. And that's speaking about doing good in return for someone doing you wrong. Giving an enemy a drink, you're not excusing the wrongs that that person has done, but what you are doing is you're recognizing that person, forgiving them, and trying to do right by them in spite of what they have done, just as Christ has done for us. And I think it'd be important for us to be reminded of something this morning. We're in Romans. Let's turn to chapter 5 of Romans. I want to look at verses 6 through 10. We need to be reminded of these very things. Let me read these verses. Paul is writing and said, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us. Help me out. While we were what? Still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his, what? Enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So friends, that's what God has done for us. Now, when it comes down to us, when we have been injured, insulted, inconvenienced or bothered by somebody, our tendency is to want to retaliate. But let's just take a look at what forgiveness does. And this by no means covers all the bases, but it does move towards something. Forgiveness has the capacity to break the cycle of retaliation and possibly lead to something different. And that something different is called reconciliation. I made reference last week to the long war that went on in Ireland between the Protestants and the Catholics. Many, many people were killed. Many innocent children lost their lives. At some point, those citizens just said, enough, enough. There's been enough bloodshed. And somebody, instead of retaliating, they received a blow. But they absorbed the blow and they forgave. And it began that process to where Ireland is no longer at war with itself. And so forgiveness has the capacity to break that cycle of retaliation. But here's secondly as well. Forgiveness may cause that enemy to feel ashamed for their actions and to change their ways. That's what we read about there. Give them a drink. Give them something to eat. Do something unexpected. They're expecting a shot to the nose. Do something different. And it said, those are coals that may land on their head, and they may shame them and cause them to do something different. But it might not change. Let's get down to something even closer to home. When we repay evil for evil, it ends up hurting us as much as it hurts the person we're inflicting it on, our enemy. Even if you and I forgive and our enemy never repents and never changes, forgiving that person can free us from the heavy burden of bitterness. Have you ever heard that term, sweet revenge? There was a young man that I got to know at the marina here in Indiantown, and he had a sailboat, and the boat had a name on it, and he took the name off. And he put on the back of his boat, sweet revenge. And he explained to me that story. It was basically poking his dad and mom in the eyes. And I won't go into details about this young man's life, but I'm going to tell you something, friends. Most revenge I've seen is not sweet, but it's pretty bitter and creates bitterness in the soul. I was listening 2 weeks ago to a podcast on a fellow who lost all of his investment to Bernie Madoff, who's going to have about 200 years worth of prison time somewhere in the Carolinas. And he and some other folks who had lost their whole investment, I remember at that time, you may think back, I remember hearing the story of a 77-year-old gentleman who had been a dentist and who had retired comfortably, had his investments all lined up with Bernie Madoff, and he lost everything he had. I don't know if he regained anything back after they sold off the property, but at that time he was bagging groceries at Publix at 77 years of age. In hearing him speak, I remember hearing them interview him, I didn't detect a whole lot of bitterness going on. He was going on with life. And here's what this one fella said when they were, this group of people who had gathered, and they were talking about what they wanted to do. And here's what he said: Bernie Madoff stole our money, but it is our job to make sure he doesn't steal the rest of our lives. And that, friends, unforgiveness and bitterness and an intent on personal retaliation will take you there. And I'm going to share something with you. I thought of a quote that I heard years ago from Dr. Martin Luther King, and I got on my phone and I found out, I read this quote. It's from a speech. He said, "Where do we go from here?" And I, through the years, have developed a profound respect for that leader who brought the rights and conquered the injustice that was brought upon so many people. Here's what he said. I want to point to the place where I think it came from. He says this: darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Anybody ever gone into a darkened room and made the room lighter by bringing in more darkness? Doesn't happen. It happens when you turn the lights on. And he said this: hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. He went on to say in that same speech, he said, "I have decided to stick with love. Hate is too great a burden to bear." These matters of unforgiveness and hatred and this intent for vengeance and retaliation, someone has said it's like being stung to death by the same bee over and over and over again. Here's where it's rooted in Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. That's tough stuff. Tough stuff. Now, let's get down to some questions maybe that you might be dwelling on. I've been thinking about these as well. Does this directive that Jesus gave to forgive, to forego personal retaliation, to do the unexpected and to bless instead of curse, does that mean that we are prohibited from defending ourselves, our families, or our nation? Does it also mean that we must remain passive in the face of evil? Or that we should abandon justice or the rule of law? I don't think that's what Jesus was calling for. And we touched on it last week. There are two things that give us, I think, some direction on this. First of all, who was Jesus speaking to? His disciples. He wasn't speaking to the Roman authorities. They wouldn't listen to what he had to say anyway. And he wasn't speaking to the Jewish authorities. He was speaking to his disciples. And what was he speaking about specifically? A slap in the face, which was a serious insult? Someone suing you? Maybe a frivolous lawsuit? Somebody who had authority over you, sticking your nose in the dirt and rubbing your nose in the dirt? You're going to carry my stuff for a mile. And you got nothing to say about it. What do you think about that? And then someone who comes and asks of you, you've got your own agenda, you've got your own things going on. Somebody says, I'm in bad shape, can you help me? You know, we know what that's like. So Jesus is speaking to an attitude among his disciples to say, look, these are the things that ought to guide your thinking. I want to touch on something. I ask you to turn to Luke 22. This is an interesting passage here in the book of Luke. It's not in the other Gospels. In Luke 22, after Jesus and his disciples had had their Last Supper together, Jesus, and we're going to look at verses 36 through 38. Jesus said, do you remember I sent you out and I told you don't go with your backpack and don't go with your money and don't take extra sandals? And he said, did you have any needs? They said, no, we were fine. He says, but now, verse 36, take your money and a traveler's bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. For the time has come for this prophecy about me to be fulfilled. He was counted among the rebels. Yes, everything was written about me by the prophets will come true. Verse 38, look, Lord, they replied, we have two swords among us. Jesus said, what? That's enough. Now, this is interesting because what it points to is Jesus is telling his disciples who will be going out to establish his work, the reality of conflict is something you're going to be dealing with. But it's interesting when he said, sell your cloak, which in that time, your cloak was an outer garment that was a real source of protection from the weather. And he said, if you have to, sell that and buy a sword. And so one of them says, well, we have two. And Jesus said, that's enough. You know what that speaks to, friends? It speaks to a defensive posture. If Jesus was not about armed rebellion, he was not pushing his kingdom forward by the sword. It was by faith and by sacrifice and by love. And by the way, it overcame the Roman Empire, as strong and powerful as it was. But it speaks to the reality of conflict in this world. And I think that it informs what is called the just doctrine of war, which many nations around the world have regarded. If we are under imminent threat or we have been attacked, it is time for us to stand up and defend the sword. And so Jesus tells his disciples, look, the reality of conflict in your futures, it's going to be a part of life. And when Jesus told, if you remember the story, it's found in Matthew 26, Jesus was arrested in the garden. Peter grabs what? One of those swords and takes off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest. And Jesus said, that's enough of that. And he healed the man. And what did he say? Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. And so what we recognize in this is that there are some who adopt a pacifist view of everything in regard to life. And some who would say, you've got no business defending your family or your property. Just stand back and let whatever happens, happens. Scripturally, I don't think it's justified. But I think that the Lord is pointing to an attitude that he wants his followers to have. There's something else I want us to see here. Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 12, Paul is writing and speaking about being forgiving, about giving an enemy something to eat, something to drink. He said something good may come of that. They may be shamed by the way that they're behaving and may change their whole outlook. And he says, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. And look in chapter 13. I want to read verses 1 through 5. He writes and says, everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. It's not saying everybody in authority always does the right thing. In fact, some of the early followers of Christ, they were arrested by the Roman authorities, and they told them, this guy Jesus you're talking about, when you leave here, don't say another word about him. And you know what their answer was? They said, we understand we must obey God rather than men. And you know what? They did, and they were arrested again. God has his sphere and his role of authority. It's overall, but he has granted authority to places, to governments, and we have an obligation to pay attention to that because authority has the power to punish. Let's read this, verse 4. The authorities are God's servants sent for your good, but if you are doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants sent for every purpose, for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. And so we realize that, friends, when it comes to, I guess I was trying to think about this, how could we state this? If somebody comes and steals my vehicle out of my yard, I am fully in the right place to report it to authorities. But if somebody comes and stands in my yard and says, Bruce Butler is an idiot of the highest degree, then very likely I should just say, Lord, forgive that individual. This matter of personal, not just taking on retaliation at every point. And I want to, before we move on, to challenge each of us to try it. To try it in our marriages, to try it in our families, in our neighborhood, our workplace, and our church. I'll tell you, it's not always going to work out just like you would like to work out, but you can know it's the direction that God wants us to go in our lives. I want to take a look now at this next passage, this next set of verses here. And we go back to Matthew chapter 5. I'll read here in verses 43 through 48, Matthew 5. Jesus said, you've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and it sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So Jesus says, you know about the law. Now remember, this is the sixth of those that he points back and says, look, you know about these things. These are what you grew up with. And he said, you know about this law that says to love your neighbor. Let's take a look at that. Leviticus chapter 19, and verses 17 and 18. Again, this is the direction given to God's people. And he says this. This comes through Moses. Do not nurse hatred in your heart for any of your relatives. Now, there's a whole message by itself, isn't it? Lord, help us. And he goes on to say, confront people directly so you will not be held guilty for their sin. But look at verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but what? Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You know, the people of God, they got this instruction, and it was good instruction because, if you remember, they were surrounded by opposing tribes who very much wanted to expel them from the land, much as it is today. And so they were told, look, do not have long-standing grudges with your fellow Israelites, your neighbors, because you need to be strong in facing what you're facing. It was good for those people. But they took on another aspect, and that was this. There's another passage we can find, Psalm 139. Let's look at these verses. Verses 19 through 22, which speak about the attitude towards those who don't love God. And the psalmist is going to pray something that's going to be pretty startling. Let's read this. Oh God, if only you would destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. Oh, Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. And so the psalmist recognized that people didn't love God, so if they didn't care about God, he wasn't going to care about them. In Jesus' day, it seemed that they did the first part pretty well, loving their own countrymen. But the other part they did even better, and that seemed to be that they hated those that were outside. When you read in the Gospels where the Gentiles, another name for a Gentile was to call them a dog. They called them a dog, dogs. You know what the basis of that was? That they were considered Gentiles to be as likely to get a blessing from God as a dog would. And so it was as if to say, you do not matter to God. But do you know even the Old Testament instructs God's people to be good to those who hated them? Let's look at Exodus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. Exodus 23. Read these verses for you. If you come upon your enemy's ox or donkey that has strayed away, take it back to its owner. If you see that the donkey of someone who hates you has collapsed under its load, do not walk by. Instead, stop and help. But you know, it doesn't end there. Let's go to Proverbs 24 and verse 17. The book of Proverbs tells God's people this as well. Proverbs 24, 17. Don't rejoice when your enemies fall. Don't be happy when they stumble. For the Lord will be displeased with you and will turn his anger away from them. Go to the next chapter, 25, verse 21. If your enemies are hungry, give them food to eat. If they are thirsty, give them water to drink. You will heap burning coals of shame on their head, and the Lord will reward you. And so we come back to this passage here. In verse 44 of Matthew 5, and Jesus said this. He said, you know about that law. Love your fellow countrymen, but those people that are not fully on board with them, you can hate them. And they seem to be doing that well. Jesus says, but look, I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And then in verse 45, he says this. In that way, you will be acting as the true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. You know what it's saying? It's what God does. Do you know that God provides and blesses people who say he's just an illusion, a figment of your imagination? God blesses folks who could care less what he has to say, but he blesses them still because it's preaching his love for all mankind. And it goes on to say, we should follow his example. There's a principle that's followed in this world, and that is this: to love only those who love us, and only to be kind to our friends. Look at verse 46. Jesus said, if you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. And that was a loaded term. That was one of their own people, a tax collector, who were working with the Romans, and they considered him a traitor, an enemy. And so they were low on the totem pole. You know who was even lower than that? Pagans, Gentiles. So Jesus was saying, look, that goes on in the world. You are to do something more than that. It's easy to love those who love us, isn't it? I mean, you can do that falling out of bed. People that are good to us and our friends. This is a command that he calls on us to move towards this. And it's a move towards maturity, the heart of God. That's what Jesus is saying. Look, this is what I want you to be going about. The thing is, it's so contrary to the way things operate in this world that it seems unrealistic, doesn't it? It seems, in fact, almost unreasonable. But that is what God calls us to. The command is difficult, but the blessing is great. I want to close today by reading you this passage of Scripture and ask us, and as we take time to think about this and pray about this, because, you know, if you and I sat down and had a conversation today, it may be that some of these issues happened yesterday, maybe last week. Maybe they're going to happen later today. And when I preach this, I often think, oh, Lord, what's coming my way? What is going to show up on my doorstep? Let me read these verses to you. I want to start, and Eddie, is a little change here, Romans chapter 12. I want us to read verses 1 and 2, and then I want us to take a look at verses 14 through 21. Paul says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you." We don't earn our salvation. We state that week by week, the gospel of God's grace. But friends, God wants us to be doing his will, and we are to do it out of a motivation of gratitude for what he's done for us. That's what Paul says. And it says this, "Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." Let's take a look now. Verses 14 through 21. Paul writes a whole bunch of other stuff, but he gets down here to the very things we're talking about. "Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Don't pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone." That's not always possible, is it? But that's to be the aim and intent. "Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scripture says, 'I will take revenge, I will pay them back,' says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they were thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their head. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good." Now, let me just wrap it up, and we're going to take some time to pray. Jesus told his disciples, as you go into the world, living your life, these are the attitudes that you should be considering. Recognize that authorities exist. They have their role. If there is a life-threatening circumstance or a commission of a crime, you're fully within your rights to acknowledge that and let the authorities take care of what they are ordained to take care of. But in matters of personal offense and personal inconvenience and bother, the Lord is pointing us to not just retaliate, but instead to offer a blessing, to look and see what God has done to us. And that's good direction. I want to ask you this before we close in prayer. Have you ever embarked on that or tried that in the face of an insult? I mean, I talked earlier, the guy's hair was on fire. Has that ever been you? Something that was said, something that was done. And boy, the heat rose up, and you think right away, I know what to say. I know who to go to. And have you ever pulled back from that and said, "Lord, that hurt. I'm not going to pretend that did not injure me, but I'm going to just ask you to forgive him. Because I've done the same thing myself to others." If you've ever entered into that territory, that's the will of God. We've read it. We've read it from Jesus. We saw what Moses had to say about it. We've taken a look to see what Peter had to say about it and how it was working out in the early church. And we saw what Paul had to say about it, as imperfectly as it's done. But that's the challenge for us. And I challenge and speak to our whole church, God help us to follow the instruction the Lord has given us in this. Let's all stand. We're going to close a time of invitation and consider what the Lord has for us. God spares life. In the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at what Jesus says about when we pray and when we give and when we fast, when we do the things God wants us to do. And we're going to take a closer look at that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for the direction it gives us. And Lord, we recognize that this is challenging, just challenging stuff in our lives, Lord. But you have called us to something different than the way the world operates. And Lord, give us wisdom. as we have to figure out these matters. We know that we don't do it perfectly. We ask you, Lord, though, to help us as we consider and sign on to your will and how we go about dealing with these matters. Please help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.